Our Old Testament reading for this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from the 49th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 7. This time let us listen to God's word for us. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord God called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the first chapter in the Gospel of John, verses 29 through 34. And this time let us listen to God's word for us. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, but it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Our New Testament reading will come from the book of the Romans. We will be reading from the 12th chapter, verses 14 through 21. And again, let us listen to God's word to us. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow, many Americans around the country will be celebrating the birthday of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. For many, Dr. King was not only the voice of the civil rights movement, but he was in many ways the moral conscience of the nation during a very turbulent period in our nation's history. Dr. King was always a bit of a prodigy. Being 50 myself, one of the things that I've come to marvel at about Dr. King was just how young he was when he strode across the stage of history. He graduated from seminary at 22 and received his doctorate at the ripe old age of 26. At the age of 28, he was chosen to lead the Southern Leadership Conference that catapulted him to the forefront of the civil rights movement. That movement was long underway before Dr. King came along, but he would become its most powerful and articulate spokesman. He'd win the Nobel Prize, Peace Prize, at the age of 35, about a year after he gave his riveting I Have a Dream speech in Washington, D.C. And at 39, he would be dead, felled by an assassin's bullet in Memphis, Tennessee, where he had gone to support black sanitation workers. Dr. King was no stranger to death threats. He received many death threats over the course of his life, not only threats threatening his own life, but also the life of his wife and his children. So he was no stranger to death threats. In fact, in Harlem, he was once stabbed by a demented woman who came across him on the streets and almost took his life. So he was no stranger to the threat of death, but he knew that his life was in the hands of a loving God, and it was his belief in that God that sustained him, that sustained his life, and sustained him in the work and the movement that God had called him to. I was in the second grade when Dr. King was killed. Our second grade teacher, Miss Barnett, solemnly informed our class that a great American had been killed, a man by the name of Martin Luther King, Jr. And then she asked the class if anyone knew why Dr. King had been killed. Only one little boy in the class, George Owens, offered an answer. Miss Barnett, he said, my mother told me that Dr. King was killed because he was going around the country causing trouble. Today we celebrate the life of Dr. King, but we should remember that during his lifetime, many people considered him to be a troublemaker. Many people considered him to be an agitator. He was called many things. He was called a lawless agitator who showed a disregard for the law. He was called a communist. He was called a very dangerous man and a pathetic liar by the director of the FBI, J. Edgar Hoover. But what he actually was a Christian. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was his deep commitment to the Christian faith that informed the rich legacy that he has bequeathed to us. As he himself said in his letter from a Birmingham jail, I am the son and the grandson and the great-grandson of a long line of preachers. And it was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his commitment to follow in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ that sustained him and that kept him. It has been noted that Dr. King passed down to us two important gifts. One gift was his dream. His vision of a beloved community, a community where people are not judged by the color of their skin, but are judged, as he said, by the content of their character. During the later part of his life, that vision would be expanded to include not just social justice for black folk, but economic justice for poor people, both here at home and around the world. The Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. that we often remember is the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. that faced down segregationists in the South. But we need to remember that Dr. King, in the latter part of his years, began to expand his concern. He began to expand his concern about the plight of poor people here in the United States and the plight of poor people around the world. So that's one gift that Dr. King left us, the gift of his vision of a beloved community where everyone gathers together and everyone is taken care of, kind of like that vision that we read about in Acts, where we were told people from all over come together and they place everything that they have before the Lord and everyone takes according to what they need. That was the vision, the beloved community that sustained Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. But he passed down to us not just his vision, but he also passed down to us his method, a nonviolent direct action campaign that was grounded in love for one's enemies. Dr. King believed that the ends do not justify the means. He believed that there has to be some congruence between the ends that one is trying to achieve and the means by which one tries to achieve it. He implored those who sought social and economic justice to overcome evil with good and overcome hatred with love. I want to highlight this aspect of Dr. King's legacy this morning because I suspect that we really don't believe that. We don't believe that good can overcome evil. We don't believe in doing good to our enemies. We don't believe in loving our enemies. We believe in cursing our enemies. We believe in vengeance and retaliation. We believe in fighting fire with fire. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what we believe. I believe that's one of the reasons that there's so much fear and suspicion in our society. We're afraid of one another because we believe in vengeance and we believe in retaliation. And we are afraid. We're afraid of each other. We're afraid that someone whom we might have hurt might come around to hurt us and seek revenge on us. And so as a nation, we're armed to the teeth, constantly on the lookout, got to have our guns because we're afraid. During the Advent season, I noticed an advertisement for a movie that was scheduled to come out on Christmas. The movie is a remake of a 1968 Western that starred John Wayne called True Grit. It's about a 14-year-old girl who hires an aging gunslinger to seek revenge on a man who killed her father. I confess this morning, I love Westerns. Couldn't wait till that movie came out on Christmas. I grew up on Westerns. I grew up on John Wayne and Clint Eastwood shoot 'em ups. There's something about the lone gunman who comes into town and eradicates evil. The lone gunman with his gun, that's what I grew up on. I believe in that. Many of us believe in violence. We believe in retaliation. We believe in vengeance. We believe that violence can be redemptive. We believe that one of the ways that you expunge evil from the world is through violence. We believe in that. But Dr. King did not believe in that. He did not believe in retaliation. He did not believe in vengeance. But we believe in that. It's interesting that that movie True Grit came out at Christmas time because it is indicative of the alternative narrative that we've come to give our lives over to. The alternative narrative that tells us that we can defeat evil with more evil. That we can defeat violence with more violence. That's what we believe. That's how you deal with evil. You go looking for it with the Colt 45 or an F-16. And if children and old people get caught up in the mix, well, that's just too bad. It's part of the collateral damage because we believe in violence. A lot of ink has been spilled over what happened in Tucson, Arizona. Whatever you think of the young man who committed those atrocities, the fact is he was following a script all of us believe in, that one of the ways that you get rid of people that you believe is evil is you institute violence against them. He believed that, and we believe that. But Dr. King did not believe that. Dr. King had a remarkable faith in the power of love. He had a remarkable faith in the ability of good to overcome evil. Perhaps because he remembered the story about a crucified God who overcomes the world's evils, not through retaliation and vengeance, but by absorbing that evil, by taking it up on God's self and breaking its power. Dr. King understood that the real enemy is never just those who do us harm. He understood that the real enemy was not just the white segregationist. He understood that the real enemy was not just the Ku Klux Klan. He understood that the real enemy is that part within ourselves that wants to retaliate, that part within ourselves that wants to strike back, that wants to fight fire with fire. That part of us widens the domain of evil and perpetuates the cycle of violence and distrust that can go on for years. I know people have been engaged in conflict for years. They don't even know what they've been engaged in conflict for. All they know is that they've been engaged in conflict in the cycle of violence and recrimination and hatred and distrust continues year after year. But Dr. King reminded us that we needed to break that cycle of violence. We needed to break that cycle of retaliation and vengeance. And he showed us how to do that. He told us that we are called to love one another. Even in the midst of our own struggles for freedom, even in the midst of our own struggle for justice, even in the midst of our struggle to make the world right, we are called to love one another, including our enemies. It is what separates the Christian community from everyone else, is that we are the people who love our enemies. Now flash back, if you will, about 2,000 years. The time is about 54 A.D. The place is somewhere in Asia Minor, probably in Ephesus. Another young man, another prodigy, who excelled at the top of his class. He too is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he too has a dream, a vision of reconciliation for all people. At one place he writes that there is no longer any Jew or Gentile. There is no longer male or female. There is no longer slave or free. But in Christ Jesus we are all one. We've all been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. That young man, of course, was the Apostle Paul. And he himself was a Jew who was commissioned to take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the surrounding nations. But Paul understood the deep fears and suspicions that could arise even within the community of the faithful. In the church at Rome, Paul wrote a letter. He wrote it because the church at Rome was experiencing tensions. There were people within the Christian community who were quarreling with each other. Christians of Gentile origins were arguing with Christians of Jewish origin. And to make matters worse, there were tensions between the Christian community there at Rome and the surrounding Roman community. The Christian community was no doubt a strange community of people right in the midst of the Roman imperial city itself. And I imagine that caused all kinds of problems for the struggling Christian community. People were curious. Who is this strange group of people who follow a crucified Lord? I imagine some of the local teenagers probably spray painted Christian homes. I imagine that Christian children were bullied and picked on their way to school. I imagine that Christians were discriminated against in the marketplace and in the streets. And I imagine too, because it's human nature, that many Christians wanted to retaliate. They wanted to fight fire with fire. Paul understood all of that. But Paul understood as well that if the spirit of vengeance and retaliation towards its enemies began to permeate the Christian community, that it would destroy the essence of the Christian faith. And so Paul wants the Christian community at Rome to remember. He wants them to remember their story. He wants them to remember who they are. And so Paul tells them about their need to love. Love your enemies. Don't curse those who curse you, but love them. Do not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. We are called to remember that story this morning as well. We are called to remember who we are. We are called to remember who we belong to. There are all kinds of invitations to hate in our society. Invitations to hate people who are different from us. Invitations to hate people who have a different religion from the religion that we do. Invitations to hate people who have harmed us in some way. Unfortunately, the public face of Christianity in our society has become an unattractive face. It is not the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has become the face of fear, the face of anger, the face of retaliation, the face of vengeance. The Apostle Paul says to us today not to let that face become our face. Do not retaliate. Do not return evil for evil. Do not seek vengeance on those who we deem our enemies. Do not try to overcome evil with more evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to be very clear this morning. Overcoming evil with good does not mean that Christians are called to be doormats. It does not mean that we are called to allow people to walk all over us. It does not mean that we ought to allow oppressive forces to continue to oppress people. But it does mean that we have to look at the whole picture. It does mean that we are to be concerned about not just our own freedom and our own liberation, in our own hurt, in our own pain, but it means that we are called to be concerned about the liberation of other people as well, including those who would hurt, those who would oppress, those who would engage in institutions and processes of injustice. Dr. King was concerned about those who would do violence. He was concerned about those who hated. He was concerned about those who threatened his life. He was concerned about the enemy. He not only wanted to liberate black folk, but he wanted to liberate white folk as well. And we as Christians are to be concerned about the whole world as well. We are to be concerned not just about our own salvation, but we are to be concerned about the salvation of those who would be our enemies. Martin Luther King Jr. certainly understood that. At one point he wrote, "You can do to us what you will, and we will still love you. Throw us in jail, and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at night and beat us and leave us half dead, and we shall still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only our freedom, not only freedom for ourselves, we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory." Now, I don't know if I always believe that. I don't know if that's something that I want to believe. I don't want to love my enemies. I don't want to do good to my enemies. I don't want to see my enemies liberated. I want vengeance. I want retaliation for people who do bad things to me. I want to get people back who hurt me. I want to get even with people. I want an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I don't know if I agree with what Dr. King has to say here. But Dr. King isn't saying anything that wasn't said before. He isn't saying anything that wasn't said by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, love those who persecute you. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus was the one who loved each and every one of us, even while we were yet enemies with God. And the Apostle Paul tells us to love our enemies. Maybe there is someone here who've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt this morning. Don't hurt back, but love. Maybe there's someone who's cursed you this morning. Don't curse back, but love them. Maybe there's someone who has persecuted you this morning. Don't persecute them back, but love them. Because that's what distinguishes who we are from what the world is. Our story is that we belong to a God who loved us even while we were hanging him on the cross. God so loved the world even while we were still enemies with God. We remember Dr. King this morning. We remember his legacy, not just his legacy for justice, but we remember his legacy of love. He showed us how we ought to relate to our enemies, not with vengeance and violence, but with love. He showed us how we ought to fight for social and economic justice, not with vengeance and retaliation, but with love. He showed us what it means to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means not to follow the Lord with vengeance and malice and anger, but to bear witness to who God is with the love that is within our own hearts. We sometimes don't like that word love. We feel uncomfortable with it. We feel uncomfortable about forgiving people. But that love that we are called to is not just a form of sentimentalism. It's not just a warm feeling that we are told to have towards people, but it's the regard that we are called to have towards our neighbor, including the neighbor who would be our enemy. We are to be as concerned about him as Christ was concerned about each and every one of us. We remember Dr. King this morning not because he was a civil rights leader. We remember him not because he won the Nobel Peace Prize. We remember him not just for his riveting speeches on the Capitol steps of our nation, but we remember him because he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember him because he showed us how to respond to evil, not with our own evil, but with the love that comes from God. As we observe his life tomorrow, let us remember the method. Let us remember his vision, his beloved community, but let us remember the way that he taught us, the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the way of self-giving love. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us to be your servants. And sometimes that means being your suffering servants. You have called us to be a drum major for peace and for justice in the world. But help us never to forget that that means that we are called to forgive and to love our enemies. That means that we are called to love those who would oppress us. That it means that we are called to love those who do evil to us. Help us not to return evil for evil, but help us to bear witness to who you are by responding to evil with good. Help us to believe deep down inside of our hearts that good can overcome evil, because good overcame the evil of the whole world on the cross. Help us to take that good news deep down inside of our hearts, and help us to go out into the world confident of your loving grace as we seek to be the witnesses of love that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.